Now, this time of year, we always think a bit about time, don't we? You know, I've just got used in my notebook to writing 2024, thinking, yeah, I've got that sorted now. And next week, I'm going to have to think, oh man, it's going to be 2025. And for the first month, I'm going to be writing 2024. So we think about time, but I want you to think for a moment that the world is very much focused that the biggest aim you need to have in life is about money. So if you look at what we've just celebrated, Christmas, it's about what we get, and we're all about income and what we can kind of amass. The challenge is this: the real currency of your life is time. It's not money, it's time. I want you to think about that for a moment. Why am I saying the currency of your life is time? Because every day you spend seconds, minutes, hours, and you don't get that back. That's gone. You spend that. Now, you may spend it wisely, or you may squander it. Now, we don't know how much of that currency we have. For each of us, it's different. The Bible says on average, we have 80 years, which is 30 times 2 plus 10, which is 70. So that's a kind of average. How long we really have, we don't know. I've been talking to people who've lost family over Christmas. And so time is the currency of our lives. And the question that I want to kind of throw out at you, how are you spending it? You know, there's a parable in the Bible, it's called the parable of the talents. And in the parable of the talents, one person gets one talent, one gets three talents, one gets five talents. And the focus isn't on how much you've got. The focus is, what did you do with it? And I want you to have a little think, maybe this week, what have you done this year with the 366 days, isn't it? Because it was a leap year this year. What have you done with the 366 days that God has given you? Why am I asking that? I'm asking that because if you can evaluate this year, then maybe next year you can bring some changes in. Albert Einstein said this. He said, insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. I remember watching a TV serial, and the guy was watching this football match, and he kept rewinding and watching against him. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm hoping that they'll score. The thing is, if we keep doing the same thing, we're going to keep getting the same thing. And we have these kind of milestones, the end of a year, so that we can spend some time and evaluate and think, well, how did it go this year? Now, my kind of great tragedy for a year is that I think my greatest enemy is what I would call distraction. I would say if Satan is involved in anything in our lives, it is in distraction. And if I look throughout this last year that I've lived, the times where I think I've squandered my time is where I have been distracted and I've gone and done things without really thinking about it, and time has just marched away. I'm amazed. Most people will say to you, isn't time moving so fast? And you say, yeah, I suppose it can be. But if you turn your TV and your internet router off for one day, you'll be amazed at how slow time is. It's with my kids. Sorry, kids. You know, it's with my kids that actually, you know, all engaged in digital stuff. And when their time is up and you say, use the time, they go, oh, that's gone quick. Can we have some more? No. And then time drags. Why? Because you can't do that anymore. And so there is a challenge, and there are loads of scriptures in Proverbs and through the Bible that tells us to sit and to look at how we've used our time. Jesus wants us to look through and think, well, how have we done this year? Now, I'm saying that because this week and next week, I'm having a focus on a scripture, and it's in Daniel 11, verse 32. It's from the New King James, and it says this: "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." Now, I've always loved that scripture because I've loved that idea of doing exploits. You know, when you're a kid, you kind of think, yeah, you know, I want to be going through the jungle exploring. I want to do this. I want to climb this mountain. We think of doing great exploits. But this week, I'm not focusing on the great exploits. I'm going to do that next week. This week, I want to say that the beginning of this verse says, but the people who know their God. So the prerequisite to being strong and to carrying out great exploits is about knowing God. And the thing is, knowing God requires time. I'm a married man. I have a beautiful wife. But we can spend a whole month just talking about what we need to buy at the shops, what we need to do with the kids, what needs to happen with the house, what we need to do with X, Y, Z, who's driving here, who's driving there, who's doing this, who's doing that. And we don't actually spend time getting to know one another. You had that experience? All of a sudden you think, you know what? And occasionally we will go out on a kind of date night. And it's amazing. We think, oh man, we've really got to do this. And then 6 months shoots by. Why? We're distracted. And so the Bible says those who know their God will do great exploits. The Bible Sense lexicon defines the word know as to know experientially. Now, I like the fact that they've put that in, that it's knowing God experientially, because it's not knowing God in a general sense. You know, there is a general knowledge of God out there in the world, but it's not like that. And it's also not knowing about God. Over the years, I've known a lot about the King, but I'm sure if I meet him, I'll come to the conclusion I didn't really know as much as I thought. And it's not knowing God through third parties. Let me tell you something. Church is not about us saying, this is what you need to know about God. It's about us trying to encourage you to know God yourself. The job for us as Christians is to introduce you to Jesus and then leave you to it. And beware of YouTube. YouTube is filled with people who say they know God and want to tell you how you should know God, but sometimes by what they say, I question whether they know God themselves. It's about knowing God personally. It's personal. It's you and God. The Bible teaches us that when we die or when Jesus comes back, whichever is first, that each one of us will stand before God in judgment. And the amazing thing about that is we stand there individually. I'm not going to be standing there with my family. My mum and dad aren't going to stand in front of me saying, well, we'll take all it. And he said, no, you stand there on your own, Simon, and you answer for how you spent your time. A relationship with God is personal. I love Jesus. I love what Jesus has done in my life. I love what Jesus is doing in my life. But I cannot pass that on to my children. They need to know God for themselves. We try to encourage them in that, but we can't give that to them. They need that relationship themselves. We need to know God personally. And the thing that you might find quite amazing is that when you start to get to know Jesus, you'll begin to think, you know, he's not like I thought he would be. Now, we have that quite often, that what happens is we hear about people and people talk about people, etc. Then we meet them personally and we think, oh, they're nothing like I thought they would be. You ever had the telephone conversation and all you've ever known is the telephone voice? And then you meet the person and you think, oh, you're not like I thought you would be. Let me tell you, God is above every expectation of him that you could have. He is more glorious. He is more loving. He is more amazing. He's more generous. He's more kind. He's more compassionate than anything you could ever consider. And the other thing is, he's also stronger. And I don't mean that in terms of muscle. I mean that he doesn't let you get away with stuff. He'll tell it to you how it is, not how you want it to be. Jesus is absolutely amazing. And the challenge for us is that he wants us to know him personally. He wants us to relate to him personally. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus died and was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, and the world now has 2,000 years of gossip about Jesus floating around in the ether. How much harder does it make for us today to get a true image of what Jesus is like? Just think about it. All of that gossip that's been going on about Jesus, and he says, hey, come to know me individually. The other challenge is that we have all the different religions out there making different claims about what God is like. I always find it really interesting that people can be very clear when it comes to some science stuff. So they'll say 2 + 2 = 4. And if somebody says, well, I'd prefer it to be 6, they go, well, you're wrong. 2 + 2 can only equal 4. If you look at all the different religions in the world, they're all saying, well, one says 2 + 2 = 4, one says it's 5, one says it's 6, one says it's 12. They're not all right. Not all religions lead to the same God because their philosophies, their values, and what they teach are not the same. It would be exactly like going to one school that says 2 + 2 = 4, another school that says 2 + 2 = 8, another one that says 2 + 2 = 12. They're not all the same. If you read what Jesus says in the Bible, he is very clear when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Translation, I'm the only way. All the other stuff, it's not right. It will not get you there, and it will not bring you into a right relationship with God. And so Jesus, the reason we focus on Jesus is quite simple. Jesus is the only God who has ever come down into the form of a human being. No other God has done that. And that's because there aren't any others. He's the only one who has done that. And the reason that God wants us to relate to him through Jesus is we can understand another person. You know, it would be quite easy for us to say, well, God doesn't understand me. He's not human. He can't understand my pain, my suffering, my difficulty. Let me tell you, Jesus understands all of it. He understands loneliness. He understands persecution. He understands injustice and suffering. He understands being deserted. He understands being rejected. He understands being insulted. He understands difficulty. Why? Because he lived it. And therefore, God says he's the one. He's the one. He lived a sinless life. He's the one that you get to know because he understands you more than any other human being ever could. I love that about Jesus. That although Jesus is fully God, he is also fully a human being. You know, we have a religious word for that. It's called the incarnation. That God came as a human being. So the question is, how well do you know Jesus? And some of that will be dependent upon, in this last year, how much time have you spent getting to know him? You know, over the years, I've said to myself, there are certain things I want to learn. I want to learn a programming language. Have I learned it? No, I've got the books, but I've never read them. You ever done that? You said, oh, I want to learn something. I want to do something. And you get yourself all set up to do it, but you don't give it the time. Your relationship with Jesus is as good as you want it to be. You're going, oh, no, I want it to be better. No, no, it's as good as you want it to be. It may not be as good as you wish it were, but it's as good as you want it to be because you're the one who decides how you spend your time. The thing is, we all have the same excuses about we're busy, we can't do this. But you know what? We determine how we spend every moment of the day. Listen to what the Bible teaches us. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You know, we need to be diligent in finding God, in seeking God, and we will find him. Psalm 27, verse 8 to 9. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been a help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Our hearts need to cry out and say, you know what? I want to seek Jesus. I want to find him. God wants us to know him, but he won't make it as easy as we would like. He wants us to put some effort in. You know, I've had some interesting friendships in my lifetime, and I've had some that have been very good as long as I've done all of the input. You had those relationships? You do all the phone calls, you write all the letters, you send all the emails, but as soon as you stop, that's the end of the relationship. God is not looking for that kind of relationship. He is not going to be the one who does all the things. He says, if you are interested, then you need to make some effort into seeking me and finding me so that I know that you are serious about this. Jeremiah 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So let's do a little maths thing this morning. I want you to think of this year, and I want you to think of the 366 days as 100%. And I want you to ask yourself, honestly, with the time that you've had, how much effort have you given to seeking God? Now, I know you can't include the time when you're at work, etc., but if you think of all the time that you've had free, what percentage of that time have you made an effort to seek God? If you took that time this year, is it 10%? Is it 50%? Is it 1%? What is it? And that will give us an idea of maybe why we don't know God as closely as we would like to, because we've chosen to do something else. The tragic thing is, in many households in the UK, the television is on for between 3 to 5 hours a day. Wow. 3 to 5 hours. Imagine what would happen if that was God, that was given to God. We would be totally transformed people. The most important thing in your life in this past year and in the year to come is your knowing God. Now, here's the thing. I've been taught years and years and years that the most important thing in my life is to have my sin forgiven. Eternal life is about having my sin forgiven. That's not what Jesus said. Listen to what Jesus says. Where does he say this? In John chapter 17 and verse 3, and he says, and this is eternal life, that you may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whoa, hold on a minute. It's about a knowledge of God. It's about a relationship with God. Yeah, that does include forgiveness of sin, but forgiveness of sin isn't the end of the matter. It's basically the thing that moves out of the way that releases us into the presence of God. We're told in Isaiah that our sins separate us from God, and so if we don't want to remain in that separation, we need to ask for forgiveness, but then we need to push through into a living relationship where day by day, God begins to speak to us and to lead us and to guide us. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And if you want to know God and you want to know who he really is, I want to encourage you not to be disappointed or down in the mouth about how this year is gone, but I want you to use it as a catalyst for moving forward. As some of you know, I go to Slimming World. Anybody else here go to Slimming World? Who's weighed in this week? I did. Got on the scales and they said, one person at a time, please. I was a little bit heavier than I should have been. And the thing is, you know, for the last few days, I've been kind of umming and ahhing. Am I going to weigh myself in? Am I not? I thought, I don't really want to because I know I'm going to be overweight. And in the end, I just thought I will do the kind of plaster thing. You know, let's just rip this thing off. So I went, had myself weighed, and I feel so much better. And they had on the table, they had draw a line and move forward. And the thing is, if this year has not been the kind of year you wanted it to be in God, let me tell you today, draw a line in the next few days before you hit the new year and say, you know what, when I get to the new year, the line is drawn and I'm going to move forward. I'm not going to allow what's in the past to stop me. I'm not going to go where the devil will say, well, you didn't do it last year, so you're not going to do it this year. Say, no, I'm going to ask God to help me to do it well this year. The thing is, it requires some effort. Now, this is the bit that always trips me up, is I have a lot of good ideas, but I never sit down and really work them through. Kind of think, you know what, yeah, I'm going to have a Bible reading plan and I'm going to read through. Now, I do tend to do that because that's one of my habits that I've developed. So I have a Bible reading plan so that in 1 year I read through the whole Bible. And for the past kind of 20 years plus 30 years, I've kind of done that every year. But you know what? The first time I had to find it and get it ready so it was ready for the new year. I had to make an effort. I couldn't just wake up, you know, on the 1st of Jan and start reading without the Bible reading plans. I didn't know what to read. Now, there are some simple ways you can do it. If you want to read through the Bible in a year, 20 minutes a day should see you through. If you spend 20 minutes reading the Bible, you'll have read it through in a year. I think they say something like 4 or 5 chapters a day and you'll be good to go. But you've got to sit and think about it. You've got to set yourself some time for reflection. I learned many years ago, I was in a Christian ministry and I was doing a discipleship course there. And they sent this elderly gentleman to teach us and he said, I'm going to teach you something that has been the most powerful thing in my life. And it was how to meditate on the Bible. Now, I have done this quite a bit over the years, but not as much as I would have liked to have done it. But the reason I'm mentioning it is, it doesn't say in the Bible anywhere near as many times about reading as it does about meditation. If you look through Scripture, you'll find when it comes to God's Word, we are told to meditate. And the reason is that meditation is a process where you sit down with God's Word and you read it slowly and you ask the Holy Spirit to put His thoughts into your thoughts. And as you read the text, all of a sudden a thought will come. You think, oh, wow, I didn't see that before. And you are pondering it. You are spending some time to allow that word to speak to you. You're giving space. You're not hurried. And that word becomes quickened to you and it becomes food. I'm amazed that when I meditate on Scripture, when I'm slowly reading just a short paragraph and I'm spending maybe 10, 15 minutes on that, just reading it and reading it again, saying, Lord, I'm here. What do you want to say? And then all of a sudden an idea comes and I think, oh, wow. Now, that's a marked difference from when I get up in the morning and I kind of blitz through 4 chapters of the Bible because I've got to do this, I've got to read it, and I'm just reading it through and I'm getting on with the day and somebody says, well, what did you read today? And I think, you know what, I don't even know which books I read. Can't even remember. It's not about the speed, it's about the quality of the time. Can you imagine with one of your children or with your husband or your wife or your partner, you say, I want to spend some quality time. And then you speed through. You say, here's a dinner. Come on, let's eat. Yeah, you're not eating fast enough. Come. Here's a cup of tea. Oh, that's really nice. Here's a biscuit. Oh, let's go for a walk. No, let's walk a bit faster. And sit down and say, did you enjoy that? Look at what you're on about. We just sped through this. I'd much rather just have a few minutes or 5 minutes just really talking with one another than loads of frenzied activity. And meditation on scripture forces you to do that. You can't speed meditate. Just doesn't work. It's like saying I'm going to speed sleep. Doesn't work. God wants us to spend unhurried time with him. And what happens is that when we spend time with him, when we spend time in his word and he begins to speak, this is what happens. This is Jesus talking in John 8. And it said, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the process is this. The truth doesn't make you free until you abide in his word. Let me be really clear about that. We think by just proclaiming truth and throwing it out there, people would be set free. No, no. Scripture is really clear. The first thing you need to do is abide in God's word. What does abide? Abide is an old word, but abide means to live in, to dwell. We abide in a house. I'm assuming that all of us abide in some form of home. It is the place where we continually are. And God says, if you abide in my word, that means the teachings of Jesus, the things that God has said. If we ponder on those things on a daily basis, God will give us revelation that will free us from the things that is stopping us. I cannot tell you this year, due to me being off ill and having more time, how many times me just sitting with God's word has brought me a revelation of truth that has freed me in an area of my life. Because God is faithful. Now, God doesn't just do that with me. He does it with anybody who is willing to give him the time. And I just want to really encourage you, before next week we look about the things that we can do, I want you to think about how much time are you going to give to God, and are you going to really sit down before you hit January the 1st and say to yourself, how am I going to do this? You know your week, don't you? You know your time frame. You know, I find it difficult to spend the time with God early in the morning because I've got two kids who need to get out to school. And man, you want to try and get kids out of bed. You know, it's about working out how are you going to do this? Yeah, not just hoping it will happen. You know, one of the interesting things, sorry to mention Slimming World a second time, but one of the interesting things with Slimming World is if you want to lose weight, one of the main strategies is that you plan your meals. Yeah. Because guess what happens when you don't plan your meals? Well, let's just throw that pizza in. Oh, look, there's a mince pie. We haven't eaten that. Let me just eat that. If you plan, it's actually not that difficult. You just got to plan your meals, and that makes it easier in your shopping. You know, we get our shopping delivered. We order it. We get it delivered. Because if I go to the shop, I walk on. Is that donuts? Come on. They're on a discount. Let's whack them in. Go along. Whoa. The mince pies are on offer. Christmas is over. We can keep those. They've got a long left. Whack it in. So my wife does all the shopping because she goes through, what do we need? We're having this, 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 and ignores everything else. And I want to say to you, your spiritual life is the same as your physical life. You need to plan. I have to plan when I go for a walk and when I go to the gym and when I do exercise. I have to plan for that. You need to work out, if you really want to know God this year and find him, it is not going to happen with no plan. And I would say, at a very basic level, the one thing that a believer should be doing almost every day is reading some scripture and talking to the God to God about their life. Those are the two musts that you've got to do. My experience as a church leader for over 30 years tells me that those believers who get those things nailed down, they kind of get through life. Those who don't vacillate and find that one minute they're okay and the next minute life is falling apart. You need the constant of talking to God and His word speaking to you to keep you going through. You would be amazed when you hit the ups and downs of life how your daily Bible reading has something in that God shares with you that think, wow, that speaks right into this situation. And you read the text in the morning and think, wow, I think that was God. Now, I'm not sure, but I think it was God. And then somebody sends you an SMS message saying, oh, I was praying for you this morning and this scripture came to mind. And it's the same one. You go, wow, that definitely was God. And it lifts your spirit and it moves you forward. And so I want to encourage you. I am hoping that as Hope Church, we will be doing great exploits next year. But it's going to come from a place of knowing God. And that's going to come from a place of abiding in Christ's word, abiding in Christ. And so I want to encourage you now. Let me encourage you by how Jesus lived. I'm going to read two quick scriptures. So Luke 21, verse 37 and 38. I just want you to get an idea of a day in the life of Jesus Christ. And it says this, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. But at night, he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet, and then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So you get this idea that early in the morning, Jesus was at the temple. He was giving out, teaching, praying, healing. He was doing all of that. And then at night, to get away, he went to some distant, obscure place where they wouldn't find him. So the question is, what did Jesus do at night? Now, in Luke 6, verse 12, we read this, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night praying to God. Now, he didn't do that every night, but if you've got a really busy day life, you might have to take some of your nights and spend it with God. I found over the last year that God fairly frequently wakes me up around 2 o'clock and I'm wide awake and I'll go and spend 2 hours listening to some scripture, talking to God, and I feel the power of that in my life. It's kind of like I'm feeding myself. You know, if you keep waking up at night, don't get some sleeping tablets, just say to God, hey, maybe I need to spend some time with you here. You know? And you see that Jesus had a really intense, busy life. He knew what it was like to be famous. People wanted stuff from him all the time. And you know, when you're working with people, it can be exhausting. I imagine that if you're a nurse or a carer or something, it's quite exhausting, apart from all the physical work of just engaging with people, that it takes energy out. And Jesus did this, but he realized he needed to spend time with his Father so that he could be re-energized for the day ahead. And for really difficult decisions, Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent a whole night in prayer. And then in the morning, he chose those who were to be disciples. And you know, let me say to you that spending time with God is not about us talking incessantly. God is not happy with us just talking all the time. Have you met people who talk all the time? You can't get a word in at all. They're just on and on. It's draining. We're told this in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I will very often, I'll come in the morning and I'll sit down and I'll say, I'm here, Lord. I might make myself a cup of coffee and I'll say, I'm here, Lord. I say, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and breathe in your presence. And you know what? I find a peace comes into my heart. I find a kind of slow down a little bit. My mind is calm. Now, one of the challenges is that when you start to pray, your mind will think of all the things that you should do that you've forgotten to do. Oh, yeah, we didn't buy the milk. Oh, I've got to put the bin out. Yeah, the window cleaner's coming. Let me tell you, have a little notepad with you and write all those things down, and then you can forget about them. And just spend the time with God. And I would say to you, if you've not done this on a regular basis, start with 10 to 15 minutes a day. That's not a massive amount of time. 10 to 15 minutes a day, read some scripture and then talk to God. And when you talk to God, he's not interested in the kind of, you know, big pious prayers. What he wants to know is what's going on in your heart. I sit there and say, Lord, I'm worried about this. What do I do with this? We've got this coming up, Lord. I don't know what to do here. And so-and-so's come to see me and they've got this issue. What do I say to them? That's what my prayer life is about. And I share about how I'm feeling. Oh, the consultant said this. What am I supposed to do with that? That's what prayer is, when we share our heart with God. And you will find that when you unload all of that to Jesus, what's going in your heart, you will feel lighter at the end of it. You will feel a peace at the end of it. And you will know that you've handed it over to someone who can deal with it. And I say this, you know, and I'm hoping that what's coming through to you is not that God wants you to do this out of a sense of duty, that God wants to do this so you can live a stress-free life. You know, I can share all of this stuff with my wife, but all I'm doing is dumping it on her. But when I sit and I give it to Jesus, he says, yeah, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. I can give it to him. He can handle that. He can take it. You know, he can take your most angry, your most difficult stuff. Sometimes we get angry with God. I've been there. I've been angry with God. Why has that happened to me? That's not fair. Quite often he says, well, why not? And I don't have an answer for that one. But you know what? Our lives need to be drenched in talking to God. And that's the thing. And once you start to do it on your own, in your prayer closet, pouring your heart out to God, you will find it so easy to do it when you're driving the car, when you're sitting on the bus. The amazing thing in today's day and age, with everybody having Bluetooth headphones, I see people walking along talking, think, oh, they must be on the phone. They might be praying, you know. You can walk down the road and you can be talking to God and you can be saying things out and everybody will think you're just on the phone to someone. Don't feel that you're being conspicuous by doing that. And so today, as I finish, I'm going to read a prayer out that is my prayer for you for this coming year. This is what Paul says to the Ephesian church, and this is in Ephesians 3 from verse 14 to 21. I'm going to kind of say this over you. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the church what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask him or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.